Good morning. I am excited that you're here today, and I'm excited that I am here today. It'd be a problem if I wasn't and you were hearing me, right? Or something like that. I have a few things that I want to share with you, just in keeping with being able to communicate a whole bunch of stuff. First thing off, we forgot to let David know that Taylor Rice is going to be having some outpatient surgery on her wrist tomorrow. And so if you'd keep her in your prayers, I know she would really appreciate that. My brother Patrick has been with us, hasn't been with us. He's been in the States for about 3 months. This Friday he'll be heading home to South Africa, and I really encourage you to pray for him and for his work, and I have just really enjoyed him being here, and I hope you have been encouraged by hearing some of the things and some of your conversation and interaction with him. And so, just wanted to share that with you. And then the other thing is, our life groups have been functional somewhat this year. And we've decided that for the rest of this year, we will not be meeting in our life groups. And we encourage our people to come back to the building here for the group that meets at 6 o'clock in the evening through to the end of the year. And then we will be retooling our life groups in the new year. So there'll be more information coming out about that. But for now, we encourage you all to come back in the evenings. And so we're really encouraged by what's happening here on Sunday evening. So those are my commercials before I begin this morning. The other thing that I really wanted to share with you is talking about the Gospel of Mark. And for the rest of this year, I'm going to be preaching out of the Gospel of Mark. And so if you want to be reading through that and helping me to discover some of the truths that God shares with you, my email is always open. My phone is always open. You can get me on my cell phone anytime. I would love to hear the insights that you get as you read through the Gospel of Mark. And so that's what we're going to be doing from now through to the end of the year. And in the new year, we're going to be looking at a new series focusing on how God works in people's lives. But for now, that's where we are. So as we look at the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that we find in the Gospel of Mark is that Mark is not so much interested in bringing up a big, long introduction into what's happening. In fact, the first 20 verses of the Gospel of Mark, really, he very quickly goes through a lot of the things that generally we talk about more, we spend more time talking about. He doesn't deal with John the Baptist or who John the Baptist was. He doesn't deal so much with the baptism of Jesus. And he doesn't really deal a whole lot with the temptation of Jesus. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, he was taken off into the wilderness. And in 20 verses, Mark covers all of those details. In fact, when you look at the Gospel of Mark and you realize that Mark really jumps forward in the ministry of Christ. Because if you go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, from chapter 1 through to about chapter 4, we read of a whole lot of different things that Jesus had already done in his ministry before we get to the incident that Mark refers to in chapter 21. Interesting that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, and so Jesus wisely decided that he would relocate from Judah into the Galilean area, and so John speaks us to about that, and so Mark finds us at the beginning of the Galilean ministry of Jesus. Interesting also that if you read the Gospel of John in the first four chapters, that's where Jesus had the encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. Remember that? And she asked him, where are we going to worship you in the future? And Jesus said, you will neither worship me on the mountain nor in the temple, but you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And so that's really a precursor to everything that Mark is going to focus his whole gospel on. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not concerned about a political kingdom or a structure or anything like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of God that is focused on spiritual things. It deals with people's relationship with God. And that's the very thing that Jesus told the woman of the well in John chapter 4, if you remember that. And, you know, you're not going to go worship in this building or that building or here or there or wherever. But what true worship is all about is our relationship with the Father through Jesus and how we live our lives. And so that's what Mark is going to emphasize. And as we read through this incredible short gospel that is power-packed with information, and it has a sense of urgency about it, as you read through it, I think it's about 20-some times in the first two or three chapters where Mark speaks about an immediately or straight away. You know, and so there's a certain sense of urgency that Mark is saying, hey guys, you need to get your life together. You need to get your act together in terms of how you're going to live your life. And so, verse 21 really is the passage of Scripture that we come to where we find Jesus in the synagogue. And we find some interesting things here in verses 22-23, because the Scripture tells us, you know, if you're paying attention to the Scripture that Noah, where is he? There you are. Can you believe I forgot your name? Nah. If he was a Tennessee fan, I wouldn't have. I'm sorry. Don't mean to make light of things like that, but what is really important is the Scripture that Noah read for us really draws our attention to what was happening. And we find ourselves in a synagogue. Probably not too much different to this. And in the synagogues, you know, people met there for specific reasons. In fact, when we do any historical research on what the synagogues are all about, we realize that a synagogue was comprised of a group of Jewish people where there were at least 10 men who were 12 years and older that constituted a forum or a quorum or whatever you want to call it that legitimized the assembling of people to worship. And within the synagogue, the things that happened were people read Scripture, and they prayed, and they worshipped. Interesting that in the synagogues there was no singing or music or anything like that. There was no sacrifice. All of that happened in the temple and in the temple courts, but the synagogue was purely a place for people to study the Scriptures and to pray and to focus on the things that would help them in their walk with God. And so if we understand that about the synagogues, then we understand that the Hebrew people really held in high esteem the Torah, which was the law book. And that was their guidebook in terms of how they would conduct their lives. So now I want you to imagine, if you would, the people that are assembled in the synagogue were people, kind of normal people like you and me, but people who had a heart and had a passion or a desire to be assembled together to study the Word of God and to pray and to worship God. That was the primary purpose of those who assembled in the synagogues. So here all of these people are assembled in the synagogue, and they're there learning about how to walk with God. People who have good hearts, people who are earnest and passionate and sincere about serving God. People who want to put God first in their lives, and yet they know and they struggle with the sinful activities of the world that they live in. Not divorced from the world, but living in the world, but not of the world. And it sounds kind of familiar to some of the teachings of Paul as we read through the Scriptures. And so here all of these people are assembled in the synagogue. And the Scripture tells us that there was a man in that audience who was possessed by a demon. Did you notice that? Have a look at the text, because the text is really important, because our focus needs to be on the text. And if you notice here, in about verse 23, it says, He was teaching them as having not authority. What business do you have? Okay. And there was just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" The interesting thing is that here is an assembly of people who are earnest and passionate and sincere and genuine about serving God, and they're all assembled together through free will and choice, much the same as we are today. And in their midst, there was this person who had an unclean spirit, who was possessed by a spirit of God. Does that strike you as being somewhat different? Or out of order? Or a little out of whack, as maybe some would say? How did they know that this man had an unclean spirit? Was there any way that anybody could have focused on that? Surely, here's a person whose basic heart maybe was not to worship God, but he was driven by this demon or the spirit inside of him. And so as I sat down and I started to pray about this and look at that, and I began to wonder, and I'm thinking to myself, well, how in the world did he get past the greeters? You know, how did he get past the inquisitive questions of people who are excited to see brothers and sisters arrive to come and worship God? Did he look any different? Did he speak differently? How did he manage to slip by Guido? You know, the guy at the door who makes sure that nobody who's really faithful comes into our assembly. How did that happen? And so my assumption is, and I recognize this as an assumption, and so I may get into trouble for that, but my assumption is he looked pretty normal. He looked like just every other person who comes in and sits down and has a desire to serve God. And yet within, there is this secret sin. There is this thing that is inside of us that on the surface nobody sees. But when we're honest with ourselves and we come into an encounter with Jesus, that which is not of Him is stirred. Right? Unless we have so controlled it that we hold it down that it never comes out. But if our heart is pure in that we're wanting to serve God and we're passionate about praying to Him, and we're passionate about reading His Word and following the things that the text call us to be and do. Not just knowing about it, because we understand the Gospel of Mark isn't just about a decision that we make about Christianity, that's a one-time decision, but it is something that affects our life and changes our whole lifestyle. It's about a commitment that says, this is where I was, but this is what I want to be, and I'm in the process of becoming that. I'm on this journey that brings me into the full presence of God. But here was this demon-possessed man sitting in the synagogue, and nobody knew about him. Nobody suspected the deep issues in his life. And I wonder sometimes, beloved, I wonder how many times we have people that come into our midst and have issues deep inside that they're not going to let anybody know about. Maybe because they have religious pride that's going to stop them from sharing with anybody that they have a need for people to pray for them. Maybe they're embarrassed by their activities and they don't want people to know what they do or what they think. I don't know. All sorts of stuff. You know, things that I've processed in my mind and I've thought about, because you all know me. You know, I'm not pure white and holy. I try to be. Much the same as the rest of you. But I'm human. And I struggle with temptation just as the next person does. But we come into the presence of God. And God transforms us, doesn't He? Isn't this about a transformational process that happens in our lives? You see, I think we live in a country and a culture that we're surrounded with evil. And we become accustomed to sin. And we get used to doing things, well, we've always done it this way, we always do this, and we never change, and so we fit into this pattern of behavior that makes us very comfortable. And we don't have to think about what we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing. We just do it because we push the button that says automatic and we just go through the process. And in the meantime, there's things like lust and anger and greed and dishonesty and gossip that fills our lives. Can't wait to get out of church to talk about the football game or the baseball game or to go watch some movie, or don't have enough time to go to church, but we have enough time to do the things that we want to do. Dustin shared with us a very powerful devotion last Wednesday night, and he spoke about how can there be 800,000 people assembled downtown Kansas City to celebrate people who played in a ball game. You know, and I'm an avid sportsman. I'm wearing my blue today so I could say what I'm saying. But who cares about baseball when you measure it up against God? What value does it have? And yet there's almost a million people willing to go to all sorts of extremes to honor people. And what about God? This battery's run out, John. And so, what about God? Where are we at in that relationship? You see, we get used to these things because we're accustomed to them, and we're not accustomed to people challenging us to be the people that God has really created us to be. You see, sin's work amongst us continues to go unnoticed and unspoken of. And just like in that synagogue, today's churches right across our country are filled with people who have a desire to know God, who have a desire to do what's right, and yet they're used to the system and the whole mechanism that they go into and that they do. And we forget about what God has called us to be. And we think, oh, you know, I've been baptized. I have become a member of this congregation, so my salvation is secure in the fact that I've done that, and I don't have to do anything else. And we totally miss the point. We totally miss the point. And I wonder how many of us sit in the pew and pray and sing and listen to God's word while secret sin lies within us disguised and clamped down shut because we're not going to let it out. Just like that demon-possessed man in the synagogue. We look fine on our outward appearance. But inside, we could very well be decaying because of unresolved sin. I think it's a problem, beloved. I think we need to address it. And the text here, as Mark begins his gospel, as he begins to speak about the important things in Christ, he begins to speak to us about the power that Jesus has to actually do things in our life. It's not just an intellectual persuasion that we know this information, but it's that God comes into our lives and He changes us constantly. And if we can't see that growth and change, then there's something significantly wrong with our understanding of what Scripture's about. God wants us to walk with Jesus every day. Because our relationship with Him isn't about this one-time transaction between us and God. But rather, it's a lifestyle that focuses more and more and more on improving our day-by-day relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Listen to what the text has to say in the book of Romans. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, get this, so we too might walk in newness of life. Isn't that what it's all about? That's precisely what Mark is saying and what Mark is laying down as the foundation of his whole gospel. God wants to fill us up so much that there is no room left for evil. And we talk about our cup being filled up, and when you look at a cup that's filled up to overflowing, nothing else can be in there. And God wants to fill us up so that we're constantly overflowing, so that when anybody bumps into us, that which comes out isn't the filth and the garbage of the world, but it's the goodness of God that spills out and everybody is tainted by it. Isn't that what's supposed to happen? And as children of God, if we've been immersed into Christ and we've made this choice and decision that says, no longer do I live to the world, but I live to God, then there has to be a change in our lives. There has to be something that is different about who we are. And we do not have to look like the rest of the world, or behave like them, or speak like them, because we are children of God. We're different. And we should celebrate that difference. Not that we become prideful of it, but we should celebrate it. We need to keep our feet firmly planted in God's Word. We need to keep our feet firmly planted in the areas and taking us in the directions where we can be encouraged by one another. I remember way back when I was a young Christian and people told me, I have to be at church 4 or 5 times a week. I've got to be there for Bible study. I've got to be there for worship. I've got to be there in the evening on Sunday night. I've got to be there on Wednesday. And if there's any other activity that's going on that's pertinent to my age group, I have to be there as well. And I remember there was a time when people told me that over and over again. I thought to myself, well, you know what you can do with your stuff? You can keep it. I'm not going to be there. And I wasn't. I may have shown up physically, but mentally I was everywhere else. And it's only when I came to a realization and an understanding that what God was saying to me, Jeff, you need to be there, not because you're commanded to do that, but you need to be there so that you can be encouraged by people who love the Lord, and you can encourage people because you love the Lord. And so my whole purpose, my whole reason for assembling isn't so that we can put numbers up on the board. But it's because I'm encouraged by people that I rub shoulders with. And when you're not here, I'm discouraged. And I come because I know that I'm going to have the opportunity to encourage someone. I can worship God 24/7. I don't have to come here to the holy hour to worship God. But I come here, and in the process of coming here, I worship God, but I encourage my brethren. And my brethren encourage me, and I'm telling you, I need it. It's not easy doing what we do, is it, Herman? I mean, sometimes this is the loneliest job in the world. And we feel like Elijah, and we say, oh, there's nobody else who's doing what I'm doing. Because when all the garbage starts flowing out, guess where it lands? Well, you're the preacher, you get the big bucks, so you deal with it. And if the preacher doesn't deal with it, then go beat up on his wife. She'll take care of it. Right? If Shirley was here, I'd get an amen. And I may even hear it back from the foyer. You know, we need each other. And we need that encouragement. And the reason why we assemble is not for the selfish reason that says, oh, I'm coming for me. Or for a selfish reason that says, well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, the reason why you don't get anything out of it is because you don't put anything into it. And so we need to understand that there needs to be this shift in mentality that says, I'm a child of God. And I love the Lord. Oh, I love the songs that Jeff selected to sing this morning. Weren't you encouraged by the singing? Are you thinking you're going to get that sitting in your chair watching the Royals play baseball? Or the Chiefs lose their next game? It ain't going to happen. And so, we change. And the change comes from the inside because of the convictions that I have about who God is and what Jesus is doing in my life. You know, we look at Scripture, and one of the Scriptures that really comes to my mind that every time I read the Scripture, it just means so much more to me. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Beloved, there is nothing more intrusive than God's Word. There is nothing more reliable than God's Word. And when we embrace it and we implement it into our lives, not because the preacher told you to do that, or because your husband or your wife told you to do that, or because your father or your mother or whoever else told you to do that, but because I believe what God said, and He said what He said, and He means what He says, and that's it. So you may be sitting there thinking, oh, Jeff, you speak all of this stuff and it sounds pretty good and you're pretty passionate about it, but you really don't know the depth of the issues in my life. No, I don't. And I don't particularly care to know unless you have a need to tell me. But you don't know the depth of the issues in my life either. And you'll never know because you've never made the attempt to get to know who I am. I've struggled with issues for years. And I'm not going to tell you what they are, because there's some here that run out and gossip about it all day. But if you really want to know, and you want to pray with me about it, I'd be more than happy to share it with you. Maybe it's something that's just recently coming to your life. Maybe it's something that the Satan, the deceiver, has been beating on you for years, and you've become so comfortable with it that it just seems normal and natural. And you think, you know, I've tried to get over this for years. You know, it's like getting on a diet. You know, as soon as you decide to go on a diet, every bit of food looks great, doesn't it? It's the same thing when we try to overcome sin in our lives. It suddenly seems like we're overpowered by the sin. And you lose face. And if you say, I'm going to stand up and do it, we're scared, because our friends might start mocking us and ridiculing us. So we may even lose our job, because we'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. And all sorts of stuff may happen. And so right now, if you're sitting there thinking, I can't do it by myself, I'm here to tell you, you're right. You cannot do it by yourself. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we assemble to sing like we sang this morning. To listen to God's word. To hear about the wonderful things that God's doing elsewhere in the world. That's why it's important that we do these things. And so Paul tells us, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And that's the answer to your problem. That when we submit ourselves to the Father, and in obedience to His word, we fall in line with what He calls us to do. I know from my own experience, and from the knowledge that I have in my short term of ministry, and I say short term because Herman's been at it for 60 years and I've only been at it for 35, and so I'm still a novice at this, but I know that the power of God is alive and well and is active, and He is just as powerful today as He was yesterday, as He was last year, as He was two centuries ago. Our God is a powerful God who loves His people. He loves you, and He will not stop at anything to help you to overcome your sin. I know that. Do you? I hope you do. And I hope that this morning, as we've looked at these things, that you'll have been challenged and encouraged to turn over to God. I'm not anticipating that 50% of you are going to come running down the aisle when we start singing the song that Jeff selected for us. But I do hope and pray to God that your hearts will be running to God. And if there is anything that you need to do physically, publicly, in coming before God, then we want you to know that we stand ready to help you in any way that we can. Whether it's publicly, whether it's privately, speak to someone and have them pray with you, that you can overcome the issues that are in your life that are hindering you from having a full, wholesome, loving, joyful relationship with our Father. Song number 237 is a song that we're going to sing, because Jeff decided to change it. And I'm okay with that, because Christianity is all about change, isn't it? Not change for the sake of change, but change because we want to walk closer to God. If you have a need to respond this morning for whatever reason, and you need to do it publicly, maybe now is an appropriate time for you to come. Let's again, we stand and we sing.